If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21, verse 22. We've been tracing through the life of Abraham. And if you were here last week, we covered the beginning of chapter 21, and we finally came to this crucial point in the life of Abraham where the son of promise has been realized. He's been waiting 25 years for this son to come along through his wife Sarah, and they finally have a son that they name Isaac. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah are 100 years old, Abraham, and 90 years old is Sarah. And that this was just through God's grace and it's a miracle that they had this child, which is exactly what God's plan was all along, that they would know that this child came from him. Well, there was a situation that arose because of this child that Abraham probably wasn't anticipating, and that is his other son, Ishmael, whom he had had through Hagar, the servant. There became tension between Sarah and Hagar over Isaac and Ishmael. And Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be sent away so that Isaac would be assured to be the one who would be the inheritor of all things of Abraham's. And so Abraham had to send his oldest child away. Now, we have to look at that through the eyes of a parent, if you are a parent, and understand that Abraham would have been concerned about this child as his father. And so this would not have been an easy decision, but God comes to Abraham and tells him to obey the voice of Sarah, and he promises that he will take care of Ishmael, and he was going to bless him and make him into a great nation as well. And Abraham, trusting God, sends Ishmael away. And that's where we left off last week, and we come to verse 22. Let's read through the end of the chapter together. It says, "At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?' And he said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, seeking its truth, asking you through your words and through your spirit to touch our hearts, to change us, to continue to mold us and fashion us, to complete the work that you've begun in our lives. Lord, help us to learn from Abraham more about you and more about what you desire from us. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you remember, this is Abimelech we've come across previously. In fact, it was just in chapter 20 that we came across Abimelech. Remember, this is the same Abimelech that Abraham had come across in the land of Gerar, and he had lied to him about who Sarah was. And Abimelech had taken Sarah into his harem to be his wife, and then God had appeared to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You're a dead man because of Sarah, because she's married to another man." And so if you recall that, basically what ends up in the end is Abimelech confronts Abraham about his lie, and Abraham has to basically just stand there in silence because he knows that this is true, that he's lied and that he should not have. So now Abimelech comes to Abraham. This is at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, that is an amazing statement when you think about it. God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech recognizes that there's something about Abraham. Now, we remember what took place back in chapter 20. He may be thinking about some of those things. Remember, God appeared to Abimelech in this dream. So Abimelech probably hasn't forgotten that, that God came and said, "You're a dead man unless you give this man his wife back." But he also has to be remembering that God had told Abimelech that he needed to ask Abraham, who was a prophet, to pray for him. And at the end of chapter 20, we see that Abraham prays for Abimelech and his household. And then once again, the women in that household are able to bear children. Their wombs had been closed, we are told. But after Abraham prays for them, their wombs were opened again. So Abimelech is remembering these two things for sure. So when he says that God is with you in all that you do, that's got to be part of what he's thinking about. But think about what else is transpiring that Abimelech is observing. Abraham is becoming a wealthy and powerful man in this area of the world. He's gathered servants, he's gathered material wealth, and now he's beginning to have children. And so Abimelech is recognizing all of this. And they come and say, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." So Abimelech notices that Abraham has God with him, and he comes to Abraham and he says, "Let's make a treaty. Promise me that you will deal well with me." And notice the words that he says there. "Swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants." Now, you know why he's saying that. Because Abraham has dealt falsely with him already in the past, lying about who Sarah was. So that hasn't slipped Abimelech's mind either. "So swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me." But anyways, Abimelech wants this treaty with Abraham because he recognizes that God is with Abraham. And Abimelech does not want to be on the wrong side of Abraham's God. Now, think about that for a second. Abraham represents God to Abimelech. Even after all that had transpired in chapter 20, where it looked like Abraham had totally blown it there, where he had totally messed up his witness in the world as the representative of God, where he came and he lied and he was rebuked by a pagan, and he could only stand there in silence as it took place. And then he was sent away. But yet, even with all of that, Abimelech recognizes, through Abraham's imperfections, that God is with him. He still represents God to Abimelech. Now, I just want to pause and ask ourselves a question here. Think about how this works within Abraham's life. He's flawed, he's messed up, he's had his ups and downs. We've traced those throughout his life here. But yet he's still the representative of God in the world. And people recognize that. Ask yourself, is that true of you? Is that true of me? We're not perfect. We can all acknowledge that. We mess up. Well, people like to say the church is full of hypocrites, and we would do well to agree with them on that. We are. We say a lot of things, and then we go turn right around and do them. But do folks that know you see something different about you? Do they recognize the fact that God is with you? Do they recognize the fact that you represent God to them? When you go to work or when you go to school, do they see something? They know that you stand out. Something is different. And also ask, do people see the God's grace working itself out in our lives and being proclaimed to the world through our lives? I believe part of what Abimelech sees in Abraham is just that. God's grace and God's love being shown to the world through Abraham. But it's amazing to think about that again. If we look at what took place in Genesis 20, and we know that this is actually, Genesis 20 is a repeat of what Abraham had done earlier back in chapter 12, where he had gone to Egypt and he had lied about who Sarah was, and he had been rebuked there. And you think he'd learn his lesson, but in chapter 20 he does it all again, this time to a different king, but the same events. But God still used him. So I think we need to be encouraged here also that we recognize that we're flawed and we're hypocrites and we fall down a lot, but we shouldn't think of ourselves as unusable. God uses us even in our imperfections to reach this world. So whatever it is that you may have done, don't think you're now unusable through God, with God. That is just not the case. God can save you from your sin, and God can use you in his plans and purposes. But in this, so Abimelech comes to Abraham recognizing that Abraham has God with him, recognizing that Abraham represents God to Abimelech, and he wants this treaty with Abraham because he does not, again, want to be on the wrong side of Abraham's God. And so he asked Abraham to swear that he would not deal falsely with him or his descendants, but he would deal kindly as Abimelech had dealt with him. And Abraham said, I will swear. So Abraham agreed to make this treaty. But then there's this dispute that arises between the two. It says here, Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. So Abraham then goes and he confronts Abimelech about a well. You might be asking, well, why is this such a big deal? Why not just overlook this? But a well in this area of the world was extremely important. This is where you got your fresh water, especially if you were grazing animals as Abraham was. They had to have a consistent and reliable source of water, and this well would have been that source. So Abraham says, look, I dug this well, and your men came and seized it from me. And Abimelech's response was, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, I don't know who has done this, and you did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. He's basically saying, this is the first I've ever heard about this. I don't know anything about this. Well, in verse 27, we go on, it says, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. So Abraham here, takes sheep and oxen and gives them to Abimelech as a gift. Now this is a repeat of what Abimelech had already done to Abraham back in chapter 20. Remember, deal kindly with me as I've dealt with you. Back in chapter 20, Abimelech had given Abraham sheep and oxen. Well, now Abraham is doing the reverse. He's giving Abimelech sheep and oxen. It says the two made a covenant. But Abraham says, set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. He takes seven lambs and he sets them apart from the others. And Abimelech's not quite sure what this is all about. He doesn't understand this. So he asks, he says, Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. So Abraham says, look, I'm setting these seven ewe lambs apart, and I'm going to give them to you. But you, when you receive them, you're acknowledging that this is my well, and I dug it. And your receipt of these lambs signifies that you agree with that. And it says Abimelech took those lambs, and they reached an agreement. So what in fact has taken place then is that now they've confirmed that this well belongs to Abraham. And they've agreed that they will live in peace with each other, that they will deal kindly with each other. It says, therefore, that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. The name Beersheba, it can mean two different things, and both of them fit with what is going on here. The word can be translated well of seven, which would be the seven lambs, or it could be well of the oath, depending on the word that we get here for seven and oath are words that sound a lot alike. So depending on how you would say it and hear it, you would be thinking one of the two. So the word here, Beersheba, is well of seven or well of the oath, because they're both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So after they make this covenant together, Abimelech and Philcol and his group leave, and Abraham is left there. And it says that Abraham plants this tree, this tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And he calls there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What is the significance? Why are we told that he plants this tree? What is that all about? This tree, this tamarisk tree, it's like an evergreen tree. It's not a super big tree either, which would make sense in this area of the world where probably it would be hard to find really large trees, but they grow to the 25, 30 feet from what I understand. But they are very valuable in that they offered very nice shade. And so they were seen as a place where one could come and find rest from the heat of the day. And so Abraham digs or plants this tree, but this tree is there as it's symbolic. Notice he plants the tree and then he calls on the name of the Lord after planting this tree. In other passages, we find him building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. But this time he plants a tree and calls on the name of the Lord. And this tree is representative or symbolic for Abraham and his understanding of who God is and what God is doing. This tree, as it offers shade, is a reminder to Abraham that God is protecting and covering him as well. And the fact that he plants this tree is also symbolic of the fact that Abraham is transitioning. He was a sojourner in the land where he was kind of camping and traveling and moving around a lot, but now he is planting himself. He's becoming an inhabitant of the land. And this is the land that God had promised him. So all throughout chapter 21, we see these promises beginning to be realized. The ones that God had given to Abraham, we see this birth of the son, who will turn into many nations. And now we see the land as Abraham becomes an inhabitant of the land, a recipient of the land, as he plants this tree. He's basically saying, I'm planting myself here. I'm no longer a sojourner. This tree also was well known in its symbolic nature for just its being a picture of lavish and lush. And so Abraham is seeing the promises or the purposes of God as being lavished upon him. He's the recipient of God's great grace in his life. And he says he calls on the Lord, and he has a specific name here. It says, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, when you hear that phrase, the everlasting God, you're probably thinking, well, it talks about how long God has been around, his duration. And that's true. And we know that Abraham believes that. God is eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has always been. There was never a time when God wasn't. And the everlasting God certainly encompasses that meaning. But there's more to that the title everlasting God than just how old God is. Let me pull up a verse in Isaiah, which is another place where this term appears. This actual title doesn't appear many times in Scripture, but here's another spot where it does. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says this. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Notice how Isaiah is using this title. He's not saying that God is the everlasting God because he has always been and always will be. He's not talking about his length of days, or at least not specifically about that. Notice what he says about this title. He says, he's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. And his understanding is unsearchable. Here in Isaiah, Isaiah is presenting God as the one who holds the world in his hand. He's presenting him as the one, if we go back and look at the context in Isaiah, he's the one who holds nations and Israel specifically in his hand. And he's in control of these things, these events that are taking place in the book of Isaiah. So when we understand this, what Isaiah is saying is God is the sovereign God. The everlasting God, the enduring God, the one who always has been, the one true God of gods. So Abraham, understanding these same truths, worships the God who is sovereign. the God who has granted him these promises, this grace that has come to Abraham. And Abraham acknowledges that it's all through God and that he can trust God. No. So when we look at this then, we're probably, at first glance, we're probably wrestling with, what does this have to do with me today? How can this help me as I go about my life? The God who is the everlasting God of Abraham is also our God. Our everlasting God. Notice what has transpired in Abraham's life up until this point. A couple chapters ago, Abraham entered Gerar, was traveling through the land, and he was shaking in his shoes about what was going to take place. And so he came up with a lie so that he could protect himself. But one chapter later, he's approached by the same people with Abimelech. And Abimelech wants to make a treaty with him. And Abraham has the audacity to confront Abimelech and said, "You and your men took my well." What has happened in Abraham's life that all of a sudden he's willing to confront the same man that he was so scared of? Abraham has come to this level of confidence now in God, that he truly believes and trusts that God is going to protect him, that God is going to grant the promises to him. He has no doubts now that God will give him everything that he has said. So now he is being bold about how he lives in the world for God. Yes, he is now God's representative in the world, and we see him boldly living this out as he confronts Abimelech about this well and makes Abimelech enter into this covenant where he acknowledges that this well is Abraham's. We can have the same confidence living in the world today. We may at times be thinking, this world is against us. It's so opposed to us. The thing we ought to do is run away and cower in the corner. That's not what we've been called to do. We have been promised by God eternal life in our Savior. Eternal life in a new land, a new heaven, and a new earth where sin is no more. We've been promised that Christ would never leave us or forsake us. He would always be with us. And we've been given, as believers, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we know that we have the presence of God in our lives. And we've been called, as Abraham was called, to be the witnesses of Christ in this world. We are the representatives of Christ to a lost and dying world. And we can live boldly in this world because we trust the one who is the everlasting, the one who is the sovereign one. Nothing can be done to us unless he allows it. So as we leave this place, we can go out into this world and say, I represent Christ. And we can tell Christ to this world, not in fear, but in boldness. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, let me just explain to you who Christ is and why that is important. This morning, Tom challenged our Sunday school class to summarize the gospel on a small piece of paper. And so when we, and I think it's a good exercise for us to summarize that in our minds so we know how we could share it with someone if we have the opportunity. But basically, let me summarize what the Bible says about why Jesus is important to us. The Bible says that God is a good God, and He is a good creator, and He created all things good. And when He created all things, we were in this perfect relationship with Him. But mankind has rebelled against its creator and disobeyed. And as a result, sin and evil and suffering have entered into this good creation. And we have been separated from our Creator because He is holy and sin cannot enter His presence. And there's nothing that we can do to correct it. But God, in His love and in His grace, has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. He did this by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as a man who lived a sinless and perfect life. And then He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. That He would pay the debt that we owe that we can't pay ourselves. And through His sacrifice and through His payment, we are reconciled to God for eternity. And we can have eternal life with Him. For those who will trust in the sacrifice of Christ. This morning, would you do that? If you don't know Christ, would you trust in His sacrifice for you and be assured that you have life in Him?